Our scripture reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and reading the last portion, verses 23 to 28. This will conclude our study of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verses 23 to 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Dear people of God, as I said, we come to the last portion of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Church of Thessalonica. And a lot has been said as he's addressed the church by way of encouraging them in the light of all the struggles that they faced immediately upon being formed. That is, immediately upon becoming Christians, they were set about by those that were enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they made life difficult. And pressure was brought to bear upon them, pressure so much that Paul, who had become a lightning rod for the persecution, left, not out of fear, not out of abandonment, but out of taking away the focus from them. But that didn't, of course, stop the persecution. But Paul is writing to them, thankful that he's heard good news. And he wants to encourage them. And so a lot of things have been said with respect to issues that they were facing by way of Paul attempting to encourage and guide them forward in terms of their faith. But now he comes to the last few verses of the letter, and they are not to be ignored. They're not to be not heard attentively, as though, well, he's just ending the letter, that's all, you know, all that has to be said has been said, and therefore we don't really, you know, we can turn a deaf ear to that. No. All of God's word is profitable. And what he says in these last verses is extremely important for the church at Thessalonica, and for every church. In fact, as you know, many of the epistles that are written end in this way. Many of the epistles end with a benedictory number of verses. And that is, as I said, is extremely important for each and every one of us. Though it is important that we gather together as God's people and hear God's word, and in a sense, that's what happens on Sunday when we hear God's word preached. It's really God's epistle to us, continually feeding his people. But after every service, we end with a benediction. And why is that? Because we want you to understand that when you go out through the doors of this church, then you are not separated from God's care for you. God's care is not exhausted by simply the words that come over this pulpit. God's care over you is not exhausted and limited to simply when you're in God's house. It is with each and every one of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's what this portion of God's word impresses upon us. That God's work in us does not end when we stop listening to His word on this occasion, or we go out from the church and go back to our daily lives and daily struggles. God's work continues. God remains with you. He continues His work in you. And all of God's promises, all of God's power, all of God's attention is directed towards you. And so we're not to go out of this church, as it were, to a low, having come to a high peak in terms of hearing God's word and being with God's people, and then we go and things, you know, go down. They ought not to go down, because God remains with us and fully engaged in our lives. There used to be when we were young Christians, then we would go to church. And it was a high, because at home things weren't all that great. Our parents weren't Christians. And so it was a kind of an awkward kind of environment. But then when you went to church, you could relax and worship. But then from that, you had to go back and face the struggles. But knowing that God is with us, knowing that God went with us, gave us courage and strength. And that's what Paul wants to impress upon this church. Even though his letter is coming to a close, and there they are in the church, and the letter is being read to them. In a sense, they're receiving a sermon, a perfect sermon, of course, with no mistakes, no errors whatsoever. But nevertheless, hearing God's word, hearing all of these encouraging things, and now it's coming to an end, and they're going to go back. Well, Paul, and of course God wants them to go away with these assurances. Assurances of His abiding grace in their life. And so that's why the Apostle Paul ends the letter in this way. Yes, he's a powerful instrument in God's hands, as he was mightily used in the churches. Yes, Paul was a blessing to the churches. But he wanted them to know that ultimately they weren't in his hands, not in the apostles' hands. No. They were far too precious to be entrusted simply to his hands, to a fickle man. No. Yes, God blesses us with leaders and preachers, but we're not in their hands. They are simply instruments in God's hands. No, we're in God's hands. And His care for us never diminishes and never is lacking. And so Paul speaks to them about God's glorious care over them directly. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." I mean, what glorious comfort that is. What an encouragement that is to each and every one of us to hear that. That this God of, that now may the God of peace, that's who we worship. The God of peace. The one that wants to bring peace into our lives. In all the turmoil and the struggles that we face, all the ways that the devil attacks us, what is it that God wants to do? Well, exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. When he came to his disciples and they were in that boat, you remember, and it was all going all over the place, and Christ came. Why did he do that? Peace be to you. When he came to his disciples and they were afraid because he had died, of course, and buried, and then he comes to them in his resurrection body, and then he comes into the midst. What does he say? Peace be to you. That's what our God is to us. where there are storms raging in our lives, He speaks words of peace. And those winds abate. And that noise is silenced. That's what God wants to do for you in your life, in your struggles, in all the chaos that comes into your lives day by day that we don't know about. We don't share everything with everyone in the church. And there are struggles that we go back to after we leave church that we don't share with others. But you do go back to those situations with a God of peace. The God that promises us peace that passes all understanding. That's what he wants, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. That you are in the hands of the God of peace. You are in the hands of a God that can bring calm into your life. With all the struggles, with all the burdens. We don't know how that's going to work. And we don't know how that's going to happen. And perhaps we have fear of those things. And they irritate us. And we struggle with those things. But the God of peace, that's who Paul commends them to. Now may the God of peace sanctify you. This God that we worship has a purpose for you. He wants to take that life that is yours, that heart that is yours, that has so many areas of darkness, so many areas of disobedience, where even though the devil has been removed from us in terms of having us in bondage, even though that bondage has been broken, nevertheless, he has such persuasive power that he hangs on to certain areas of our lives and wreaks havoc in those areas. And those areas are not what we would like them to be. And so we struggle. And so ministers struggle as they seek to preach, as they seek to impress upon people the urgency with which we need to fight those sins, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and seek to pursue holiness with all that we have. And that's a high and a tall order. And we have to pursue that with all of our heart. But here, as we're going out, Paul reminds them that God is intimately involved in that. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Which is what the Apostle Paul mentioned in Ephesians. That we've been chosen, we've predestined. For what purpose? That we might be holy. That's what God's purpose is for us. Is that we might be holy. That's what he set right before the creation of the world. When he chose us, he had a purpose for choosing us. And that end result was holiness, that you might be holy. And that's what he's about in terms of working in your heart and in my heart. People have all kinds of techniques of becoming holy, or how people can get holy. And that's reflected in the world, isn't there? I mean, everyone has four steps, easy steps to get anywhere you want. But it's never that easy. It's never that simple. And how many people try it and they throw it away because it doesn't work? But not in this case. Not in this case. It is absolutely going to work. Because God will never abandon his work. He will sanctify us. And that's what the scriptures remind us of. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He is not a reference to the minister of the church. He is not a reference to the apostles. He is a reference to God himself. He has begun a good work in you. We are the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he uses other instruments in his hands to that end, But make no bones about it, it's His work. It's His work. And He takes the responsibility for it. And there's just no way that that work is going to fail. In any of us. In any of us. He is the potter and we are the clay. And He is going to bring us to be vessels of honor and glory. He said that in Ephesians. That Christ shed His blood to cleanse the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To purify it. So that the church would be like a bride adorned for a husband. Without spot and without blemish. Blameless before Him. That is the work of God. God is doing that work. And it's a comprehensive work. That's what Paul reminds them of. That now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's never going to stop until it's all complete. So often we make effort and then we think, oh, it's such a mountain. There's so much in our hearts for us to work at. We'll never get done. And the temptation is to become accepting of a certain level of sinfulness in our life, imperfection. But God will never put up with that. God will never stop short. No, everything about us, every aspect about us, God is going to continue to purify, continue to sanctify until it is complete at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are being worked on by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want an encouragement. What an encouragement to press on with everything that we have. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He made every effort. Why? Because he knew that this task was going to end in victory. It was not a wild goose chase. It was going to end. There was an end goal. And therefore he knew that that would be accomplished. And therefore he never gave up. That's why God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You've got an awful lot of work for you to be done before you going into the promised land. There's going to be a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of setbacks. But I want you to go forth. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because I am with you. It's my work. I'm the one that's going in to give you this land. You are an instrument in my hand. I am going to succeed. So never give up. Never get discouraged. It is going to be done. People of God. One day, you will stand before God. And wherever the devil looks, whatever area of our life people want to shine the spotlight, they will find that there is nothing there but holiness. Perfect submission to God's word. Because God will do that work. Every part of your life is going to be done. And at the coming of Christ, though, not now. Don't expect it next week or next month or next year. Certainly expect progress, absolutely. But not perfection. We are heading to that goal. But that goal is going to be in the day of Christ. And Paul encourages them with the certainty of this work. Not only the comprehensiveness, but the certainty of that work. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do. So Paul is saying, look, the one that's doing this work is God Himself. And God never makes promises that He doesn't fulfill. And furthermore, these are not directions that he's giving you and is wholly dependent on that. No, it is his work and he has promised to do it. Yes, he uses avenues to get his work done, of leading us and calling us to holiness, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, but never for one second think that it is all dependent upon you. And that the certainty of you reaching that state is tied to your strength and to your ability. People of God, if it was that, none of us would be. None of us would be. Even the ones, people that you look up to, and people that you respect, and people that, oh boy, they never sin. No, none of them. The Apostle Paul had no chance to make it either. In and of himself. No, it's only because God is at work in us. It's only because God has committed himself to doing this work before the creation of the world. He chose us to be holy. And Christ shed his blood to that end. So when we go forth from this place, pursue holiness with all that you have, with confidence, with certainty, with hope. Because you are being directed by God himself. And God himself is intimately involved in every aspect of your life. No, we're not to go boasting. We're not to go saying, oh, this is an easy path. And there's no difficulties at all. And I'm going to do it. And there's no doubt in my mind. No. We have to do it. In the same way, Paul, we press forward with all of our might and all of our energy, striving to reach our high calling, but all the time basing our confidence and assurance in the fact that God is at work in us. People of God, if it were left to me, if it were left to elders, we'd get frustrated and no doubt we'd give up. Because people dig their heels in. And they ignore what you have to say. And we say, come on, you can do it. We have to do this. And, oh, no, they don't want to do it. That's what Peter's attitude was. Well, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? I mean, if I'm trying to help them, how often am I going to keep doing it? 7, is that enough? No. We all have our limits. But no, not with God. God is going to do it all and is going to accomplish it. So not only does Paul leave them with this glorious view of the work of God, collectively and individually, that continues when we leave the church and we leave the fellowship and go back to our lives, but also he encourages us with respect to our fellowship of the saints. And so he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. So when we come to church and we hear God's word preached, and then we go forth from this place, we ought not to forget the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to go back to our individual lives and individual concerns and have no concerns about our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the only time that we are to experience the fellowship of the saints and the communion that we have together in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bond that we have that is greater than any bond that we might have in this world. It's much closer than parents and children. It's much closer than husband and wife. Because there you might have a relationship which is unequally yoked. The greatest tie and the bond that we have with people is one of faith, that we are both the children of God and God is at work in us. That's the greatest tie that we have towards one another. And therefore, it ought not to be taken lightly. It ought not to be forgotten when we go out of the doors of this place. When you leave home, you don't forget your family, do you? No, that's it. Nothing to do with them. I'm on my own. No. You're always thinking about your family. You're always thinking about your children. You're always thinking about your relatives. Because you love them, I hope. And any news you hear that is negative weighs on your heart and on your mind. Well, if that's the case in our earthly families, it ought to be the case in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, and it's both ways. It's not only Paul praying for the churches, which he says so often, every mention of you, when he remembers them, he prays for them. Well, that is not just from the leaders to the members, but from the members to the leaders as well. He says, pray for us. I mean, Paul wasn't one that was so self-confident in himself that he didn't need any help. He could face anything. No, he knew his weaknesses. He faced struggles. He needed boldness to speak God's word in the midst of opposition. And so he says to them, pray for us. We're not superhuman. We are also the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's imperfections in us too. We are weak as well. So pray for us. And so we need to remember that. We need to pray for our leaders in the local church. We need to pray for our churches as a denomination. We need to pray for all true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are all part of the same body. Churches in persecuted nations, we need to pray for them too. We don't know them personally, but we are bound to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to remember them. We need to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Because after all, God is working in them. And we want the best for them too. If God is working towards this end, we want that end to be accomplished too. So we pray to that end. Beginning, of course, with those that are closest to us. Because if we can't pray for those that we sit next to and live our lives together, how in the world are we going to pray for the Christians that we don't know by face and don't know their name? No, it begins here. In our own midst, as we remember one another as leaders, and leaders remember the brethren, and also with one another, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go around showing our love for one another by a holy kiss necessarily. But it does mean that we use the methods of the day, the norms of the day, that communicate to those around us that we love them and that we care for them. In other places, Paul speaks about stretching out a hand, a right hand of fellowship. Whatever way we can communicate to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love them and we care for them, we need to express that to them. We need to help them, encourage them. They face struggles in their lives, and therefore they need that encouragement from you. And they certainly don't need us to ignore them. We certainly don't need them to be given the cold shoulder. We don't need them to be ostracized because of this and because of that. They need caring for. And so we need to find ways to embrace them, to communicate our love, as God does to us, each and every one of us. When we failed Him, desperately failed Him, then God comes to us and we repent and confess, and He embraces us in His everlasting arms. That's what we want them to see. That's what we want them to hear. Through us, they're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to protect them. We need to provide that wonderful environment in which they can be encouraged to towards holiness and helped and strengthened day by day. People of God, we're different people. We rub each other up the wrong way, absolutely. We all have our faults, absolutely. But get with the program. We're a people that God is working on. We're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person is important to that. And so we want to encourage them. So embrace them. So often, as I say, we're too judgmental. We question other people's salvation, never mind anything else. There may be differences between us, as I've said so often, but the demarcation line is the gospel. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are his workmanship, and they are your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever anyone may say about anyone in the church, you need to respond in this way. But they're my brother, and they're my sister, and they're my family. And that makes a tremendous difference in the way that I'm going to respond to them. No, we need to embrace them. Finally, he says, reminding them of their sustaining grace. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brothers. In fact, in other epistles, he says, make sure this letter is read in that church too, and you read their letter, which only goes to prove that God's word is profitable for all God's people. It may be sent to one place at one time, but it's intended for all. And so we need to share with one another God's word. We need to have respect for God's word. We need to receive God's word with reverence and awe. God's word is the means by which we are purified. Sanctify your people. That's what Jesus says in John 17. And how? Through thy truth. Through the word of God. And Paul mentioned that, of course, earlier when he told them that they should not despise prophecies. Don't neglect God's word. But receive it and share it with one another so that we might build one another up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. People of God, God surrounds us with his grace. Grace to forgive, grace to restore, grace to strengthen and help us in the most difficult of trials. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Grace will overpower the devil every day. Grace will flood the doubts that come into your mind. And he is saying, look, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Is with you. You can cry out, Abba, Father. Wherever you are, whether you're isolated, you can cry out to God and he will be with you. Yes, it's wonderful to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to have leaders that watch over our souls. But in the end, you always have access to God's throne of grace by simply crying out, Abba, Father. People of God, we are wonderfully, wonderfully good. Whether we're on our own or whether we're in the midst of the church, God is with you. And that's what Paul wants this Thessalonian church to understand. It was great to be with you. It was great to witness to you. It was great to bring to you God's word. It's great for me to write this epistle to you. But I want you to understand something far more greater than that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Because God is with you. Go forth with him. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we are your children. You are our protector. You are our Father. You always watch over us. Not in a passive way, just looking and observing, but in an active way. Active in every aspect of our life. Leading us to holiness, and promising us that that work will be complete. And our Father in heaven, how encouraging that is for us, especially in the setbacks that we experience in our life, that only we know, because only we know the times that we fail you, and heed what the devil says. But we're so thankful that you never abandon us, that you're always there, calling, cleansing, restoring, purifying. And so, Father, we pray that we may go forth from this place encouraged, strengthened, ready and eager to pursue that path of holiness. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would indeed go with each and every one of us. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Novena Hymnal number 689.